second full series of the Bible seminars that we're having here. And last time we talked about the relevance of the kingdom of God. We'll just go ahead and move on, start with the first slide here. We want to begin to cover this subject that is sorely misunderstood in a lot of ways and a lot of different churches and ideas, and we want to touch upon some of it. We can't touch on all of it here today because it's a comprehensive subject. But last time we talked about what is the kingdom of God. And then we also talked about the kingdom of God, how it's needed now. We live in a world that's just going insane. It seems like you turn on the computer or you go to your radio, it's just bad news after bad news, and things going from bad to worse. And, you know, people will say sort of metaphorically, well, we really need the kingdom. We need something to change the world. And, well, that's definitely the case. And we covered that last time, but for time's sake, we won't go over that again here today. Oh, let's go ahead. We want to review here Mark 1, verse 14 through 15. Mark 1, verse 14 through 15. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, again, we'll talk about what that is and what it isn't. The kingdom, we talked about this again in more detail last time, refers to the government of God that's going to be established on the earth. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 11, we covered that last time, spoke about that. That there's coming a time in which when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, he's going to establish his kingdom. He'll be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And the knowledge of God will be spread across the world like water covers the earth today. So it's talking about a kingdom that will be established on the earth. And when he came talking about the gospel is the good news of the coming government of God, way of life, the way that God wants us to live will be established on the earth. So anyway, it says here, Jesus came to Galilee preaching that message that I just sort of elaborated on. And he said this, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We want to go ahead to the next one. We want to emphasize this phrase here. The time is fulfilled. What is that talking about? The time is fulfilled. Is the kingdom of God here now? Many think, yes, it is through the church. But we maintain that it's not. Our citizenship is reserved for us in heaven. We'll see that. It's like the paperwork's in heaven. But when it's time for, and that's just a metaphor, but when it's time for Christ to come back, he will come back. We covered that at a funeral we had here this week for Barbara. Okay, let's go to the next one. We'll talk, what is this? Isaiah 46:10. I have Luke in my mind. Isaiah says, I make known the end from the beginning. God has a plan. We talked about that in great detail here recently. From ancient times, what is still to come? I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. You know, at times we're going through personal trials or collective trials or whatever. When we go through difficulties in life, we live our lives by faith and we're looking for the kingdom of God and we're excited about the promises that Christ made us that he would come back and this kingdom would be reestablished. And at times, it's easy to begin to feel that where is God sometimes when we go through a difficult time? Remember this verse. My plan will stand. I will do what I've said I'm going to do. He's just absolutely, of course, supreme over these things. My purpose will stand, he says. Despite the personal or collective difficulties we may experience, or that the world goes through. He says, just remember, my plan, my purpose will stand. In fact, I've planned it from the very beginning, what's going to happen at the end. Okay? John 5:17, Jesus really says the same thing, but in a little different words. Jesus said, my Father has been working until now, and so have I. Working what? He's been working his plan. Paul, we remember in the first seminar we had, Paul spoke about the plan of God. And again, we can't cover everything here today or review everything we did last time, but he had that plan, okay? Now, what does it mean the time is fulfilled? And the Greek word is kaos, and you see there how it's the Greek rendering of it, conveys time, but not in the sense of a watch. What does it mean? Let's go to the next one and try to fill it out. Rather, it's a fixed moment in time. The Scripture talks about, and I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but Matthew 2:15, and also verse 23, as well as Luke 4:21. For example, when Mary's time was fulfilled for her to give birth, at a certain moment after 9 months gestation, the time was fulfilled for her to give birth. Well, this is what the Greek word implies. It doesn't mean something is done away with or it no longer exists, but that certain events led up to this point, and then now at this point, certain elements of the plan of God would be fulfilled. It would happen. So, for example, when Jesus was born, that was part of the plan of God. It's not all of it. There's more. But when certain elements in history and certain elements happened, it was now time for that part of the plan to be fulfilled. So a virgin conceived, see, which Isaiah said would happen, and so forth. So these things would happen. There, we look forward to the second coming and the establishment of the kingdom of God. Well, when we get to the right time in history, the right set of events, a lot of this has to do with prophecy, when these things are all coming about at the same time, we saw Matthew 24 in our last seminar, when these things come to pass, then the time will be fulfilled for the second coming. And that's kind of how the Greek says. Let's go to the next part. It's seasonal, as if something planted towards harvest. When you plant a seed, there's a fulfillment, if you will. It's going to be a certain gestation time in the ground, and a little sprout comes up. So that's when that part of it is fulfilled, it comes up. It has to germinate in the ground. Then there's a growth cycle that the plant has. And at certain points, when it reaches a certain stage in its development, then it's going to produce fruit and so forth. So it talks about a time when certain things have to happen, they become fulfilled. All right? Kairos is a season, a brief period of time that is marked in some special way. This is how it implying that the season is now filled, full, and remains so. The thought is, this is from this commentary, is that the time has now fully arrived, in this case, for the spread of the messianic gospel, or the gospel of Jesus. That's why Jesus says, okay, the time is fulfilled. Part of that fulfillment, it's not everything, Jesus was born just at the right time in history. Now, of course, God saw to that. Had he been born after the fall of the Roman Empire, he'd have been born during the Dark Ages. A very difficult... I don't know how the human race survived that time. But anyway, they did. If he'd been born before that time in the Greek Empire, there wouldn't have been, or even earlier than that, there wouldn't have been the kind of environment where the gospel could have started. Rome was, of course, a pagan system. It was a horrible system. But they had taken some of the elements of Greek and Persian and other elements of the other cultures that had come before them and mingled them together. And they created a culture that, for its time, provided a certain measure of freedom for people to do what they wanted to do as long as the empire didn't feel it was a threat to them. You also had a road system. This isn't everything. Just to show you, the time was fulfilled. There was a Roman road system. So the Romans could move their armies quickly across this huge expanse of an empire that they had. Also, what would that road system be good for if it's good for transportation in general? Now, we have a road system and they would look at us with wonder. I mean, you jump in a car, you go 70 miles an hour down the road, you 2 hours later get out and you say, you're tired? Excuse me. But, of course, that's relative here. They had a road system where they could walk with their mule and walk with relative safety at that time, especially. Now, as the Roman Empire collapsed, then they didn't have that kind of safety. But just, I'm just trying to show you, at a right time in history, God worked it out, at a right time in history, there was this environment where the New Testament church could begin. There was an environment, and again, this is just very Anyway, just introductory comments about what it means that it would it's the right time. It's the right time. When Christ comes back, it will be just at the right time in history. Different elements. He couldn't have come back in 1945 or 39. It's not the right time. The time hasn't yet been fulfilled. And there's a lot of prophecies that still have to happen for that next part of God's plan to be fulfilled. But it's not the right time just yet. Although we seem to be moving towards that. So I just want you to understand, when it talks about it, the time is fulfilled, at this time in history, it's time for this part of God's plan to take place. All right, let's go ahead. Fulfillment in the sense of all that was complete. All right, move ahead. Another way, set a stage for God's gift to humanity. What is the God's gift? At that moment in history, the Messiah came in the flesh. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So, it was the right time. Was it a perfect time? There isn't a perfect time in this world, but it's the right time. You know, there came a time at the turn of the last century, and there's other times as well, but I'm just thinking about this one, where the modern church had the tools to go to the world like it never had before. Had radio. This was a revolutionary technology. It was going to change the world. And it did. So you get the program over the radio. Then things would change a little bit. Then they got, remember, television. Wow. And they still use that. And then satellites. Remember when satellites were they still are big technology. Remember when we saw some sermons with satellites for the first time? We were just in awe. Now we take it, oh, well, yeah, satellites. Remember we used to have slideshows? Now we have PowerPoints. I still call them slideshows because I can't get it out of my head. Anyway, time changes. And as time changes, it produces a new environment for God's church to make yet another movement jumping in to fulfill its plan, or for God to fulfill His plan. All right, let's go ahead. Anyway, Isaiah 46:10 again. I will make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. That's a promise of the kingdom. All right. What is His purpose that has to come to fruition? Let's go to the next one and see that. I like that slide. All right, go to the next one. Isaiah 46, I have made known from the end, from the beginning. See, you might say on the far left-hand side is time of creation, Adam and Eve. And we'll see that in a minute. And as we move forward up towards the left, we come more and more to modern times, you'll see how there were certain times in history that God's plan would make giant leaps. Okay, let's go to the next one, we'll see. All right, Matthew 25, verse 34. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay, that was Jesus speaking this. It's a prophecy. But what do you mean from the foundation of the world? All right, let's take a look at the next verse. Actually, referring back to Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put hostility or enmity between your seed and her seed. Notice seed is capitalized. This is God speaking to Adam and Eve, and also to Satan, and the punishments are being administered, but also a promise that a Messiah would come. It goes all the way back, we see in Genesis 3:15, because God has declared the end of His plan from the very beginning. From the very beginning of human history, He says, I have a plan to redeem the human race. And this is what He says here. And I will put hostility between your seed and her seed. It will be between Satan and the church, or between God, Christ and Satan as well. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, Satan, if you will, bruised. It says here, he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You bruise the heel, but you walk. But Satan is going to be bruised and put out of condition. We'll see that here in just a second. Let's go to the next one. Genesis 12:3, this is God made a promise to Abraham. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Galatians would later say, Paul would write in Galatians, that when you would read that, that was God's promise that he was going to call Gentiles eventually. We don't have time to get into all that. Okay, next verse. You see, Deuteronomy 18:15, God will raise up for you, he says, a prophet like me, as Moses says to Israel just shortly before his death, from your midst. See, God's working a plan. He's telling, and he's revealing sections of it down through history. Not in its totality, but sections of it. To remind them all the way through, the Messiah is coming. There's things have been planned from the beginning to the end. Abraham was told these things. We're seeing here in Deuteronomy. Okay, next. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled. We'll go back to this. Now history has come to a pinnacle where it was now time for the Messiah to be born. That's why Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. Remember the Old Testament prophets, they spoke of this time. And Peter says, the prophets of old inquired of God, when would the coming, I'm paraphrasing here, when would the coming of Christ come? I don't know, it's not here in my notes, so I don't know if I can find it. Let's see if I can find it. Yeah, 1 Peter 1:10, of this salvation, it's referring to salvation comes through Christ, and the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. So the scriptures they had, they searched also, they were inspired to say these things that they wrote in the Old Testament, these prophets. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. These Old Testament prophets prophesied that the time would come eventually when the Messiah would come and grace would be shown to them at that time in history. Well, if you were a prophet, remember Daniel was given the prophecies, and then he says, what does all this mean? And God says, well, it's not for you to know. It's time for the time of the end. When it's time to be fulfilled, that's when it will be known. But that's not for you to know, Daniel. It's for you to write down and preserve. Now let's go to verse 11. Now this is what the prophets were doing. Searching what? Well, they're searching the scriptures. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, the prophets, was indicating that he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. They wanted to know, well, when are these things going to come about? God had inspired them to say certain elements of the plan, and they would research, they would pray about it. And here's what their answer was, verse 12. And to them, the prophets of the Old Testament, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering to things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. Even the angels were looking into it. But at the right time, when things are fulfilled, when the right time in history, it's time to fulfill these things, they come about. But even these prophets that God inspired to write these things, God said, I know you guys want to know. I'll put a little West Texan spin on it. God says, I know you guys want to know, but it's not for you to know. It's for you to write it down, and it's for a certain generation in history. And that's what we just read. Then it will be fulfilled. All right, let's go to the next one. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God said, see, when at a right time in history, then this part of God's plan could be fulfilled. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, okay, human flesh, born under the law, and to do what He never sinned against God's law, okay, and He kept God's law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. We've talked about this on Infinitum. What does it mean to be under the law? You sin once, you're under the law. What does the law require of sin? The wages of sin is death. How do we get out from under being under the law? Most churches would tell you, well, you just do away with the law and that fixes the problem. No, that's not it at all. Paul said, I wouldn't know what sin was except by the law. So what is he saying here? If I'm under the law, I'm under this death penalty. How do I get out from under this death penalty? By accepting the sacrifice of Christ to pay the penalty for that sin, which is death. And I accept that in faith, that we might receive the adoption or the sonship as sons, that we become the children of God. But so, notice here, the fullness of time had come. At the right time in history, Jesus was born. And not at the wrong time, not too many years before or too many years after, but just the right time. All right? Why did Christ come to the earth? For many reasons. Here we go. Jesus' purposes were, one, be our Savior. We just talked about that. The time was fulfilled. Now we needed Him to come. And in the plan of God, He would die for our sins. John 1:29. Behold, finally, this part of God's plan is fulfilled. He says, now behold, there He is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There He is, John 1:29. Lots of the verse, Revelation 13:8, the Lamb is slain, what? From the foundation of the world. That's God's plan. From the beginning of history, Philippians. Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, He became a servant and came and died for us. That's not in here, but He didn't consider equality with God to be something to be grasped. But He became in the flesh to die for us. Okay, that's one of the purposes of Christ. Also to destroy. We go to Hebrews 2. And it's not in the scripture, in the handout here. But one place we can find the meaning for destroy here, Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, all of us have this human nature, the sinful nature. He Himself, referring to Christ, likewise shared in that same. He became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:1-4, then John 1:14, He became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did He do that? That through His death on the cross, He might destroy. Now the word destroy here renders entitled, and in the Greek means useless or idle, to make void or abolish, to make idle him, referring to Satan, who is the power of death, that is the devil. He came and He defeated Satan's plan. What is Satan's plan? To kill the human race. He doesn't want the human race to become members of the family of God. He doesn't want us to be living in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. He doesn't want that. And that's another whole seminar there. John 3:8 also says the same thing. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest or made evident that He might make null or destroy or make idle the works of the devil. Okay? Another reason He came, become our high priest. The Old Testament high priest was symbolic of what Christ is. And really, what He's always been. So He's our high priest. We have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, or we pray in His name, we can go right to the throne room of heaven because He is our high priest. Not only our Savior, who also came to destroy the power that Satan had over the human race, which was the death penalty, which meant we were under the law, but now we accept Christ, who is our Savior. See how it works? And now He's our high priest. Hebrews 2:17. For this reason, Jesus is made like unto His brothers in every way. This is a modern translation I just read to you. So He could be their merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Then Jesus could bring forgiveness for their sins. That's a modern translation of Hebrews 2:17. But I think it covers it well. All right? There's another reason Jesus came, to establish His church. The spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:18, I will build My church, and the power of death of the grave will not be able to defeat it. And I guess we're kind of reminded of that since we lost Barbara and Daniel here this last week. But many of you were there for the funeral. But death is a temporary state. But Satan will not be able to destroy the church, is also what he's saying here. Okay. Ephesians 1:23, the church is His body. So the church is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ does its best to do the work of God. Now, the difference is you and I are imperfect. See? And we fall short. Jesus never did. But as we allow Christ to live in us, Galatians 2:19-20, then to that degree that we allow Christ to live in us, He continues to do the work individually and collectively through the church. So the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. All right? Okay, so we know we came to establish the church. And this is the motto of for United, for example, to prepare a people. That's our function. We work with the congregations to prepare people for the kingdom of God and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing here today. So we establish churches with pastors and elders and so forth to help prepare the people with sermons and counseling and so forth and teaching. And also, we're here to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God as an organization, but also as individuals through our lives and example. All right. Galatians 4:4. But when here's that theme again. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, just at that right time in history. Just at that right time in history. All right. Isaiah basically says the same things. And we read this in Matthew as well. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Most of them didn't recognize it, did they? Because they're blinded by Satan, who is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, who blinds their eyes lest they see the glorious gospel of the kingdom of God. They're blinded to it. All right? We'll talk about how that is addressed. Why at that time? And again, I sort of got ahead of myself. The Roman roads, the Pax Romana, if you will, all roads lead to Rome kind of thing. They did. You had an infrastructure and a limited, especially if you consider it to our time today, limited freedom to move and as never before. Some of these roads still exist as well. Okay. Greek language is the common language of the time. Language ties cultures together. And you might say in the United States, the English language is tied to us as a culture. But through the world, some people spoke Roman, some people Italian, or whatever. But they spoke various languages, as you see in Acts, the second chapter. But they had a common language, by and large. And today in Europe, you see this, people from France. Of course, they can speak French, but it's not unusual at all that they'll speak English and maybe German, and vice versa. If you're in Germany, yes, many of them speak French. But they have their own common language from their own nation. But here, they had the Greek language. All right. You also have the Jewish synagogue system, which was set up. Remember when Jesus came to begin His ministry? He was in the synagogue, and it was allowed within that structure for visitor to come in and they say, well, do you want to start in by reading a scripture? And he opened up and read Isaiah to me and says, and today this is fulfilled in your ears. What? But he used that system and structure to do that. This is just part of this idea that the time is fulfilled. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. This is Matthew 24:14. This is the time where part of the end time fulfillment. We've not yet come to the end time fulfillment of the last. We're coming there. I think we all know it's getting very, very close. But we can't set dates, as we know. But the point is, in Matthew 24 says, when you see this, and you see this, and you see this happening, and then you see this happening, and this happening, know that the end is near. In fact, it's right at the very door. But in all of this chaos, remember this, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. That's when the next part, the time is fulfilled for the next part of God's plan for Christ to come back. So now different elements in the world, in history, and in the religious world, the spiritual world, all of this, all these things that are being plugged in. And when they're all at the right time, then Christ comes back. All right? 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 through 9. God, who has saved us through Christ and called us, with a holy calling. Don't we have a holy calling? Separate. God was calling us to prepare us for being in His family. According to His own what? Purpose. He has a plan. He has a purpose He's working out. It isn't just happenstance. Why do we know it's a purpose? Because from the very beginning, He's been teaching about the end. When all this plan would come about. We've been talking about that. and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. See how that ties in with the other verses we had? Before time began. All right? That will conclude the second part. We're going to come up to the second part here in just a minute for the second half of the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God is at hand. Today, right now, we've done the part where the kingdom of God is fulfilled. So let's take about a 15-minute break, and then we'll come back and have the second half of the lecture and give you a little break. And as they say, the brain can only stand what the seat can or something. And we'll come back and continue on. Is it cold in here to anybody? Okay. The woman in the back, that's the wife, I know.